Well, it's always exciting to start talking about marriage problems. You know, I was tempted to say, well, we have some from our midst that are actually on their honeymoon, so we probably shouldn't start talking about marriage problems if they were here, or should we? Those who are married understand Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 7 that when you sign up for marriage, you sign up for trouble. Well done. We are in Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 44, and point one is marriage problems, verses 27 through 36. And it's not like you think. It's not that they can't get along. It's that this poor gal, she has too many husbands. But bear in mind, it's a hypothetical problem, okay? Verse 27, and remember, this section, Christ is fighting with the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, it's been a battle going back and forth between them, and they're always losing. So here we have the Sadducees coming in, and they're the sad theologians because they don't believe in a resurrection. So their question is really trying to stump Christ. They're not actually looking for answers, and they get what they didn't expect. Now, certain of the Sadducees, having approached Christ, and these Sadducees are the ones speaking against a resurrection, saying there isn't one. There's not going to be a resurrection. They're probably speaking against the Pharisees. The word that's used here by Luke says they're fighting with somebody else, and in this context, probably the Pharisees, who did believe in the resurrection. The scribes and the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And this, you know, it isn't a problem for us. Pretty much all of us have no problems accepting the resurrection. But in the Greek worldview, resurrecting the physical body was a bad thing to do. Why would anybody want a mortal body resurrected? So there's a lot of teaching in the New Testament about the resurrection, when it'll take place, how our bodies are going to be changed, and so forth. 1 Corinthians 15, some in the church, not the whole church, but some in the church, had argued that there is no resurrection. Of course, Paul's response to that is fine. There's no resurrection. You're still in your sins. You have to have a resurrected Savior in order to have forgiveness of sins. So anyway, these Sadducees, they don't believe in a resurrection. They questioned him, verse 28, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if any one, a brother, dies having a wife, and that one should die without children, that is childless, then the purpose that follows that is that his brother should take," and it's a purpose clause, so if this happens, this is what has to take place. His brother should take his wife and should raise up offspring for his brother. This is called the Levirate law of marriage, Levirate from Latin meaning husband's brother. And so, you know, this is not first time. How many of you have never heard of the Levirate law of marriage? Okay, several. Too bad. I was going to run right by this and save myself some trouble, but now I'm in trouble. All right, the Levirate law of marriage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let's go look at that. This is a solidly biblical concept, albeit Old Testament, and tied to Israel in the land, and also inheritances. You're dealing with the transfer of land and land not leaving a family. So 25:5, if brothers dwell together, okay, so you have brothers on the same plot of land. They're dwelling together. That's a lot of times that's missed in the Levirate laws. You have brothers who are working the same plot of ground together. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as a wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. First time I've actually ever encountered anything that's even remotely similar to this is in East Africa. Okay, you know, Africa is Africa. It's tribal. Their worldview is tribal. Their laws of marriage are different than ours. So Aniset has a sister whose husband died. And so some of those children have actually come to live with Aniset and his wife. But his wife, his sister may not marry. And if she does marry, she has to leave the family land. She is living on the family plot that belonged to their father. But if she marries, she has to leave the land and move wherever her husband would take her, but he cannot come and marry her and live on the land that belonged to her father. Because if that happens, what happens to that land? It leaves the family of Aniset's family and it goes to some other family. So that's kind of what, first time I'd ever come across anything like this. There's all kinds of weird things in Africa and marriage laws, and I don't understand them, even though they've been explained to me, and I've been there more than half a dozen times. It's just it's so different. I can't comprehend it. The words don't make sense to me. Ever hear things like that? It's like, what? You know, it's like trying to figure out how they get their names. Okay, how come everybody in the family has a different name? All right, so he's going to marry this brother's wife and raise a child. The firstborn child takes his brother's name, and that lineage then continues. Verse 7. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him and say, and if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her. So they're going to talk to him and say, look, you need to do this. And if he's absolutely determined that he's not going to do it, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot. This has to do with the transfer of property rights. You can read about that in the book of Ruth. Then shall remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face. Apparently their relations aren't particularly good anyway. And answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. All right, there's your Levirate law. Told you we were going to talk about marriage problems. So Moses commanded that if two brothers are on the same land and one dies, the other one goes and takes the woman and is his wife, has children by her, that firstborn son then is in the father's and in her dead husband's name, his brother's name. Now I know that being above average in intelligence, you're anticipating all sorts of problems with the Levirate marriage law. So there's only one time in Scripture that this actually plays out, and that's the book of Ruth. And it's actually quite convenient, because Boaz, there was two men, one closer to Ruth than Boaz, but Boaz was single. He didn't have a wife. So what's your next question going to be to me? What if the brother is already married? And I'll tell you what I think, and it's good to look out there and see none of you are sleeping at this point. I don't think the Old Testament has a problem with polygamy that we do. You know, you look across the Old Testament, and there's laws concerning polygamy. Basically, if you have more than one wife, you have to love them the same. It's harder to find men in the hero of faith category that only had one wife. Isaac would be the exception to that. Isaac only had one wife, and but then he had two children, one of whom had 4 wives. Jacob had 4 wives. Esau had more than one wife. So polygamy is not uncommon in the Old Testament, and it would not be out of my understanding of Old Testament theology to see Deuteronomy 25 The issue is not whether this man now has two wives that he raises children by, but the issue is the keeping of the land and the transfer of the rights of that land to someone that he's going to have to provide for, whose name will not be his. So the reason for him not raising up offspring on his dead brother's wife would be that he doesn't want to dilute the inheritance that will be all of his. So the wife then would go to the city elders and take his sandal away, which is the transfer of the property, and spit in his face, and then he gets the name of being a self-centered person. That's my thoughts. Okay, dispensationalism provides for my understanding that God works differently with his people during different ages. And while from creation it was Adam and Eve, singular, by the time you come to the Mosaic Law, the customs had changed. And it doesn't appear to be a problem in the Old Testament. However, today, polygamy is a problem. When you travel to Africa, again, I hate to keep going back to that, but that's closer in some ways to the Old Testament. You know, you're taking men whose situation is quite different. One of my friends, who's an evangelist in southern sub-Sahara Ghana, his father was a king, and he had 67 wives. 67 wives. One of those wives had a boy who's my friend, who's an evangelist in the sub-Sahara region. So you see signs on the street, "Be faithful to your wives," plural. It's also Islamic. A lot of these areas are Islamic. And they have all kinds of really weird beliefs about marriage and relationships. So when you're doing church planting, a lot of times you're leading people to Christ, and you're using Old Testament passages to teach them how they are to relate to their wives, knowing that you're also teaching them about monogamy and stopping this practice in subsequent generations. So these men who are believers now wouldn't be eligible to be elders, but they would also be part and parcel with the New Testament church. What are you going to do? Start divorcing wives? I think you go back to your Old Testament and you follow those protocol and realize that there's a better way, and that's most of us can hardly get along with one wife. That was supposed to be a joke. Thank you. So the first problem you have to solve here is, he talking about polygamy, or is he talking about a single brother? And the answer is, I don't know. My thinking is probably it's not an issue in the Old Testament. And you'll kind of see that with the illustration. What are the chances that all seven of these brothers are single? It's just not the kind of issue that we have with it. So here's their problem. Okay? We are down to verse 29. Now there were seven brothers. The first, having taken a wife, died without children. And the second took the woman, obeying the Old Testament law, and that one died without children. And the third took her in like manner, and in like manner also the seven. And they did not leave children. They had no children, and they died. And last of all, this poor woman died also. So she has seven husbands, all of whom don't manage to give her any offspring, and then she finally dies. So here's their question. Therefore, in the resurrection, do the Sadducees believe in the resurrection? No, that's why they're sad, you see. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose or of which of them does she become a wife? Okay, so in the resurrection, which of these seven brothers would take her as a wife? And their thinking is, for the seven had her as a wife. So that's their problem they pose to Christ, trying to trick him up. And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 34, "The sons of this age are marrying and given in marriage." That is, marriage and being married is something that takes place now. It's for this age. But the ones having been counted worthy of that age to obtain even of the resurrection out of the dead, neither marry nor are being given in marriage. All right, we got all kinds of problems here in this verse. Why does Christ introduce a reward issue? I thought all believers are resurrected. They are. And there's also a doctrine and teaching in the New Testament that there are resurrections for believers that are better, that you can obtain a better resurrection. So I should probably prove that to you. Look at Luke, Hebrews chapter 11. Don't usually make you work this hard, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a what? Better resurrection. So they make choices now so that in the resurrection they would have not just a resurrection, but a better resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by whatever means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now there's a couple of possible interpretations of verse 11. One is that Paul doesn't expect to die, that he's looking for the rapture, so he may not need a resurrection because his body will be transformed. That's one possibility. I don't think that's correct. He adds a preposition to the word resurrection, and it means out of resurrection. It means a better resurrection. So Paul wants to be conformed to the fellowship of his sufferings so that he may attain an out of the resurrection experience, a better resurrection. So why does Christ in this passage assume and introduce the concept that there are various degrees of resurrections? If you look at verse 35, but the ones having been counted worthy, there's that reward, counted worthy of that age that is to come, to obtain even to the resurrection out of the dead. So he's introducing, I'll tell you what I think, but he's introducing rewards here because that implies judgment. These Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, they're fighting with Christ. So he doesn't go just to the resurrection of all just. He goes to the issue of accountability to Christ who is fighting with them, that he is going to be the one who is the judge at that resurrection. Okay? Let's go on in the verse. I'm still in verse 35. They marry nor are given in marriage, verse 36. Nor is it possible, nor do they have power any longer to die. For they're angel-like, they're equal to the angels. They are being, present tense, like angels. That is, angels don't marry, they don't procreate. They're spirit beings fit for the heavens, fit for eternity. And he says that the sons of this age marry, but the ones who obtain to the resurrection out of the dead, they don't have this experience of marriage anymore. They're not able to die. They're angel-like. They are sons of God. They're sons of the resurrection. They're being sons of the resurrection. It's a new experience. It's a new life. It's unlike anything else. So in verses 27 through 36, this problem of the levirate marriage is addressed, and Christ answers it by saying, you don't understand what eternity is going to be like. God's got a lot more experience with these kinds of things. We ought to trust him. In the next section, verses 37 to 40, you'll see that your resurrection has as much to do with God as it does with you. Normally, we think, well, the resurrection is about me. And as you see in the previous verses, that's not the case. These sons of the resurrection, these ones who are angel-like, and they're sons of God. It's a whole different experience in eternity. Let's look at verse 37 through 40. Now that the dead are being raised, even Moses made this known in relationship to the bush. Not the president, but the burning bush. So Christ goes after him, after these Sadducees. They're quoting Moses. Well, why don't they believe Moses? They don't believe in a resurrection. He's already solved the problem of the seven brothers, but they still don't believe in a resurrection. So Christ goes after them and helps them understand that even the Old Testament taught the resurrection. In this passage pertaining to the burning bush, as saying, the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So, in the burning bush, when Moses says, well, who are you? He says, I am. In Hebrew, present tense, that's left out of the Greek here. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was, but I am. So, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses came years after those three chaps. And so, God has a relationship in the present with those folks that had died. Verse 38. Now God is not of the deads, but of livings. He says, these dead, no, forget it. God is this God of the ones who are living, not the ones who are dead. For all to him they're living. That is, they're his. They don't stay dead. They're alive. They're resurrected. And they're with God. They belong to Him. He has a relationship with us throughout all eternity. Okay, so that's the answer to the scribes. verse 39. Now, having answered, some of the scribes said to him, Teacher, you spoke well. All right, the scribes believed in the resurrection, and they were delighted to see the Sadducees embarrassed by their wrong doctrines. But no one anymore was desiring to question him. They were done. He beat them on all accounts. So I just want you to see that in verses 37 to 40, your resurrection has as much to do with God as it does to you. That's a different way of looking about it. We're all worried that we're going to stay dead. Why? God is the God of the living. Having believed in Him, He will have you with Him for all eternity. You know, He's worked these things out for your benefit. That includes those who say, well, you know, in the resurrection, what about my wife? I want to be able to know my wife or my husband in the resurrection. Well, I know, but there are equal number of Christians who don't. So, I'm just teasing. I don't think that it's that we don't have marriage in this. We don't have marriage in the same sense, but some have looked at it that in the resurrection, the knowledge of one another is on a different level altogether. The closeness that you have in marriage may be the closeness that you have with all people, all believers. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say a lot about that. All right, in the last section, 41 through 44, eternal relationships are complicated. It's kind of what I want you to take away from here. As you start talking about eternity, you can't really take our models today and export them into the future. They're complicated, and we ought to let God worry about it. Verse 41, he goes after them, and he said to them, how are they saying that Christ to be the son of David? And David himself is saying in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until whenever I should avenge or place your enemies as a footstool under your feet. Therefore, David is calling him Lord. So if he's calling him Lord, how is he his son? So Christ, having fun with this, taking the messianic Psalm of 110, goes after them, these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. He goes after the whole bunch of them and quotes them Psalm 110. So the Lord, David says, the Lord said to my Lord. All right, now just think with me here. One, you see the incredible veracity of Scripture. This Psalm 110 is based on the smallest little Hebrew letter, a yod. It's a little mark. It looks like an apostrophe. His whole interpretation hinges on that little apostrophe, which in Hebrew means my. So the Lord said to my Lord, that little my, sit at my right hand. So David, the question is, how is David calling him Lord when he's also his son? Now, suppose Marvin does really, 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 really well, and he becomes the president of the United States, and he make a... No, we won't go there. So he becomes president of the United States, and you know, I'm his dad, right? He's my son. Can you ever imagine a situation or a scenario where I, the father, would call my son my God? You know, I might call him Mr. President when we're in public, but not when we're in private. In private, I'm still his dad, even if he's the president. But in Psalm 110, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, the Son of David, sit here at my right hand until I make all of your enemies a footstool. These enemies of Christ that he's fighting with, he says, you are going to be made my footstool by God the Father. I am David's son, the Son of David, and I am also what? The God of David. That's the only solution. Of course, they couldn't possibly figure that out. They didn't have that capacity. The reason David says what he says in Psalm 110 is that he understands his descendant is also his God. So Christ is having fun with these guys. But my point here is that, you know, the Son of David is also the God of David. And these eternal relationships, they're complicated. They're complicated. So it's kind of a fun passage. Let me give you some conclusions and applications. All right, number one, don't marry your brother's wife. You're a dispensationalist. Those ways of dealing with things in the Old Testament, you can't take them straight across into the New Testament. Don't do that. There's lots of things that you move away from. None of you brought lambs to church this morning. I'm so thankful. Second application, strive to obtain a better resurrection. Notice through here the obedience to Scripture, the reward. We will all be raised. I could show you several passages, but what Christ is arguing here is that there will be a reward at the resurrection. So obtain a better resurrection. Follow the illustration of Paul. Follow the illustration of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Strive to obtain a better resurrection. And three, have faith in God. Have faith in God. He knows more about eternity than we do. And you get into trouble when we take our current experience and we project it out into the future. It probably won't work. There's things that we can't understand and comprehend on this side of eternity. I do know that there's a new heavens and there's a new earth, and it will be fully populated and will be bodily resurrected and serving the Lord with newness of life. That's where we're headed. But some of these other more complicated things like the Levirate marriage won't apply. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and the issues that it addresses and answers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.